I'm going to start by reading our scripture for the day. It comes out of Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It says this: "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in a boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'"
Hello, everybody. My name is Ron Watts. I'm one of the pastors at La Crosse, and this is our second weekend of worship online at La Crosse Church. And so we are so glad that you are joining in a situation that none of us ever really saw ourselves in. I hope that you are doing well. Wherever you are gathered, whether you are by yourself, you're in your living room, you're gathered with a few other people, maybe your family, we say greetings to you, and I pray that God's grace and peace will remain with you. I just want to know, how are you doing? I have to say, I miss looking out in the room and seeing your faces and knowing just kind of from that, how things are going. I hope that things are well. Maybe you are sheltering at home by decree or by choice. Wherever it is you are, may God's grace and peace be with you. So, I have a 4-year-old golden retriever. And since he's been a puppy, we have this sort of little thing that we do. In my backyard, I've got a bird feeder, and squirrels like to come and rob bird feed from the birds. And so Toby and I have this little thing where I say squirrel, and his ears go up, and he goes to the back door. I pull it, and the squirrel takes off, and he goes running after it. He never catches it, but it's good exercise for him, and I get a good laugh out of it. So that's been going on really since he was a puppy. So this last week, Lynn and I sit down to have dinner, and he wants to go outside. So I think, okay, I'll go let the dog out first. And I do, and he takes off, and I'm like, what is going on? Well, unbeknownst to me, in the neighbor's yard was a squirrel, and this time Toby got a good angle on it, and he caught it. And so I'm running outside trying to stop the inevitable, you know, and I'm running up there, and well, let's just say that squirrel's in squirrel heaven today. It didn't quite make it. It was a little disturbing, you know, and I got to say, I really never saw that coming. He's never come close to catching a squirrel before, and I thought later, well, why didn't I see it coming? I mean, since the time he was a puppy, I've been encouraging him to go running after squirrels. Oh, my. Well, anyway, we are in a situation right now in our country and all around the world we didn't see coming. Who would have ever guessed a pandemic that would have us basically confined to our homes? I didn't see it coming. And we're all kind of shocked by this, and maybe the shock is beginning to wear off a little bit. And as I've thought about it, I thought, you know, maybe we shouldn't be so surprised. Maybe the particulars, yeah, but maybe we shouldn't be so surprised, because it seems like every few decades there is a major disruptive event. 19 years ago, it was 9/11. Our parents' generation, maybe for some of you, your grandparents, it was World War II or the Great Depression. For my grandparents' generation, it was World War I. It was the Spanish flu. You know, in 1918, the Spanish flu went around the world, and 10% of the world's population died. So it's been over 100 years for this kind of pandemic. And it seems that it just goes with the territory of the world in which we live, that there are these major disruptive influences, and they shock us. Well, I've set aside the sermon that I had prepared for today, just like we did last week, and we're calling an audible, and we're going a little different direction. Because what I want us to do is I want to look at a story in the New Testament. I want to look at a story from the life of Jesus and the disciples where they are caught by surprise by a storm. Not a metaphorical storm, a literal storm on the Sea of Galilee that they didn't see coming either. But that storm taught them something about themselves, taught them something about Jesus. And you know, I think storms have that potential. The storm that we're in right now has the potential to teach us something and show us something about ourselves, and also to show us something about God. And so we're gonna look at this story, and Jesus asks a really important question in the middle of telling this story, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that question is this: why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Interestingly, when Jesus is asked questions in the Gospels, he almost always responds with a question. The question here was, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And of the 183 questions that Jesus gets in the four Gospels, 180 times he responds with a question. And the questions that Jesus asks cause us to look a little more deeply into our lives. The questions that Jesus asks are profound, and they make us look below the surface. What's really going on? Why are you so afraid? Jesus asked the disciples. Maybe we could ask that question today. Why are you so afraid? I mean, there's a lot of fear today. Folks who measure this kind of thing say there's this fear index related to the stock market, and that earlier this week, that it was hitting all-time highs. You see the fear when you go into grocery stores and the shelves are picked clean. Panic buying is happening not only across our city and our country, but around the world. It's fear. It's a fair question to ask. Why are you so afraid? And to be honest, friends, I've had to look in the mirror and ask myself that question a few times in the past couple weeks. Ron, why are you so afraid? So I want us to look to this story because it tells us something really important that we need to know about God, that we need to know about Jesus. And the first thing that this story tells us is that Jesus is Lord of the past. Now, the story is set up by Mark this way. In verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Now, this seems just kind of like an innocuous beginning, but this is really the key to understanding this story. And that is that Jesus leads them into the boat and leads them across the Sea of Galilee. And we'll come back to that in a little bit because it helps unlock the power of this story. Let's go to the other side. In other words, they are where they're at because Jesus led them to be there. And that puts them in the middle of the storm. He knows where they are. He led them to that place. Well, I'm not saying Jesus brought the storm, but I'm saying he led them to go through the storm. I'm not saying that God caused this. I don't believe that God is the author of disease. But he has led us into this storm. He knows where we are. That's the good news. And he knows where you live. And he knows what's going on. And he doesn't keep us from storms. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not how it works. In verse 37, we read this. "A furious squall," notice the vivid language, "a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." This isn't just a minor storm. This is a pretty big one. And the Sea of Galilee is prone to these things. Over the years, I've had the privilege of traveling to the Holy Land several times. And my favorite place, by far is the Sea of Galilee. It's such a beautiful place, and knowing that Jesus was there and that that's where he did most of his ministry and called his disciples. So the first time we went, it was a beautiful week. There was not a cloud in the sky, and part of our trip to the Holy Land includes getting in a boat and going across the Sea of Galilee. And so we did. It was tranquil. It was a beautiful day. Well, second trip that I take, it's January, and it had been stormy, a lot of rain, and it was raining that day. And so I took some footage of that, and it kind of made me think of the storm because this was a mild rain. It was really not even hard rain. And as this rain was going on, the boat, the waves were pretty significant, so much so, in fact, that the operator, the owner of the boat said, we're not going to cross the sea because he knew how bad it could get. And so he said, we'll just go out maybe a half mile from the shore and just kind of do some circles. You'll get a little bit of a feel for it. I thought, my, if the waters were this choppy during a little rain, can you imagine? See, there's some hills that feed into the Sea of Galilee that kind of create this wind tunnel effect. The wind comes through, and in a matter of minutes, you can have a furious storm that you didn't see coming. And that's what happens to the disciples. We're surprised when the storm hits. The disciples are surprised. But should we be? Peter, who went through that storm as one of the disciples, writes a letter later in his life. And in this letter, he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Peter says, don't be surprised when the storms hit, when the fiery ordeals are there. It's part of it. It tests us. It tests who we are. And the good news is that Jesus knows where we are, and he's Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present. We go here to verse 38, and Mark sets it up. This furious storm is going. The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat is taking on water. They're afraid it's going to sink. And mind you, that four of the 12 disciples were professional fishermen who worked on the Sea of Galilee. And when the professionals are upset and concerned, usually that's a good signal that it's a serious situation. And these guys are concerned. They're scared. It's like in the current situation we find ourselves in, the medical professionals are concerned, the financial experts are concerned. Makes us all just a little more on edge, right? And so it says here, Jesus was in the stern, back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Now, often on these kind of boats, they would have cushions there because the sailors would sometimes have to get on the benches with their knees. It was hard on the knees, so they would have padding. And Jesus is asleep. This furious storm and waters crashing in, and he's sleeping. Isn't that amazing? The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, I love their instinct here. They go to Jesus. Now, he rebukes them later for their lack of faith. Their comment is sarcastic, and it's not filled with faith. But at least they go to him. And here is a word for all of us. Friends, in the middle of our storms, and let's face it, some of you, I know some of your stories, some of you were already in a storm before this pandemic hit. You were experiencing loss in your family. You were experiencing your own health issues. You were experiencing some financial difficulties, and now this hits. Here's what the scriptures tell us. We can go to Jesus at those times, and he hears us. And what we see here is what we're often encouraged in scripture. When you're worried, pray. Pray. In Philippians, Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. And anything includes the current cultural moment we're in. Don't worry. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In other words, don't worry, pray. How's your prayer life these days? Maybe if we spent more time praying, we'd spend less time being anxious and worried. So the good news is we can pray. And he is ever ready to come to our rescue. He's ever ready to be there for us. I don't know, he's sleeping. I always found it pretty incredible when my wife would hear one of our kids, she could hear the slightest whimper when they were babies. And I mean, she was up and she was right to their side. Now, there were times that I heard them cry too, and I faked sleep, you know, I have to admit. And guys, if you have babies at home right now, you know what I'm talking about. You won't admit it, but just go ahead. You know what I'm talking about. But anyway, my wife, she could hear just the slightest little whimper, and she'd be up. And I picture that care of God. So I think it was after our fourth child was born, I was with a couple colleagues. And they were asking me the questions that you always ask when a baby's born. How's baby doing? Is the baby sleeping through the night? And all those kind of questions. And this man who is now retired, I knew a little bit of his story. He was raised by parents who both were deaf. His mother and his father couldn't hear. And I said, well, Otto, how did that work for you? I mean, when you were crying in the night, how did your mom know? She couldn't hear you. He said, well, what she would do is she would take me and she'd put me in the bassinet right next to the bed. And she would sleep with one arm, with one hand on me. And whenever she would feel me begin to tremble, as in crying, she'd wake up. And that picture has always stood in my mind. And I think, wow, what a beautiful picture of the love of a parent and a beautiful picture of the love of God. So he's that quick to... Now, God doesn't sleep. Jesus is sleeping here, but he's that quick to come when we call. So pray, pray. Jesus hears, he comes. Now, he rebukes them for their lack of faith, and we'll see why in a moment, because he expects us to walk by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great chapter on the subject of faith, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That faith is that thing that we exercise to have trust in God. And some of you think, man, I don't have real strong faith. But Jesus said this. He said, if you have faith that's so small, it's as small as the size of a mustard seed. If you have that kind of small faith, you can say to this mountain, be picked up and moved, and it'll be thrown into the sea for you. What's he saying? It's not about how big and strong your faith is. It's about how big and strong your God is. It's about the God that you trust. Faith is about the object that you're putting your faith in. For instance, let's say you want to go ice fishing. You head up in the winter up to Canada, and you're going across a frozen lake, and you have real confidence and assurance, but the ice is real thin. That confidence could be misplaced. Or you go for the first time and you're scared to death about going out on a frozen lake, but the ice is thick, your knees can be knocking. But if the ice is thick, you're placing your faith in a good thing. And when we place our faith in God and we put our trust in God, he's strong enough, he's big enough, he's worthy enough of our faith and our trust. And maybe some of us are rattled now because we place our faith in human things. We place our faith in the stock market. Now, you know, towards the end of the week, the stock market's done a little better, but you know, it's been a roller coaster of a ride. My grandfather remembers he remembered the stock market crashing. He lost everything. We hope that doesn't happen. But if it does that mean that we'll be destitute? Who's our provider? Is it the market? God is our provider. And so you see, we can have faith. We can have confidence. We can trust because we're putting our trust and confidence in him. So how's your faith doing these days? Where's your level of fear at? Rembrandt is one of my all-time favorite artists. And when he was 27 years old, he painted this scene. He tried to capture this scene that's told not only in Mark's gospel, but Matthew and Luke's as well. And he simply called it the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And it's a vivid painting, and it really captures your attention because you see the danger that they're in. You see the strength, the fury of the storm, and you learn so much about it. Especially as you zoom in. So this is going to be Art Appreciation 101, okay? We're going to look at this thing. I want to look at it from a couple different angles. We're going to zoom in. So let's go to the bow of the ship, which is the front, And here we see one of the disciples. Now, we don't know who they are. You can use your own imagination about who that might be. But this guy, he is out there battling this. He is the heroic solo leader. He is trying to save the day himself. He's battling the wind. He's working the sails. And nobody else is around him because he's going to fix the situation. And he doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't even need Jesus. In fact, he's the furthest from Jesus in the boat. Now, go back out to the big picture. Let's zoom in again, and let's go to the mast that has the mainsail. Here we see a cluster of disciples, and they're working also. Now, they're not heroic solo leaders. They're working as a team. That's good. But notice, their backs are to Jesus. They're not calling on him. They're trying to address the situation themselves. Now, let's zoom back out, and let's go to the stern, because this is where Mark says that Jesus was asleep. There's another cluster of disciples, and they're looking at him. They're leaning in. They're looking to Jesus. Yes, as we see in the story, their faith isn't so great, but at least they're close by, and their impulse is right, and so they go to Jesus. Now, as we zoom back again, I want you to notice a detail about this story that I think is fascinating. If you add up the number of men in the boat, you should come to 13, right? Jesus and his 12 disciples. Actually, there are 14 in the boat. Why? Well, let's zoom in. See, just to the left there of the guy leaning over the side throwing up, by the way, that would be me. Okay, that would be me, is Rembrandt. Notice he's got on a hat, not from that era of the first century. Rembrandt would often do that. He would paint himself into his paintings. Now notice, what is he saying about himself? Where is he? He's facing, he's turned, he's got his back to Jesus, and he's watching the waves. Many believe that Rembrandt is making a statement about his own faith at that time in his late 20s where he was at, that he was further from God and not paying so close attention to Jesus. And in this painting, Rembrandt invites us, really, to do the same, to put ourselves in the boat. So I just ask you, where would you be? Would you be out on the bow of the ship doing it, man? You're gonna make this thing, you're gonna fix this thing, you're gonna be the strong leader. Or maybe you'd be clustered with some others, but your back's to Jesus. Or maybe like Rembrandt, you're in the boat, but you're back, you're looking at the storm, at the waves, at all of the turmoil in our world, and the anxiety level raises. Or are you like that cluster of disciples right there with Jesus? Where are you at? I would suggest that the closer you are to Jesus, the more peace you have, the more joy you have, and the more confidence you have going through this hard season that we're in. So he asks, why are you so afraid? I would suggest it has to do with your place in the boat. I've had some moments of fear. And you know what I've noticed in the past couple weeks? My fear level increases as I watch the waves. First few days of this, first week really of this pandemic, I was watching the news. I was checking in every hour, checking the stock market. I was watching the news in the evening and the morning. And man, I was getting more fearful. I found my anxiety level rising. At a staff meeting one day, Brett suggested, hey, he said, well, you know, why don't you just check in twice a day on the news? And I started doing that, and my anxiety level just started lowering as I wasn't watching the wind. And if we look to Jesus, even in the storm, and even when it's severe and it's tough, we can have peace. Because Jesus is Lord of the present. Well, Jesus is Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present. You can guess what the third thing I'm going to say is, right? Jesus is Lord of the future. He has our future, our lives in his hands. So they wake him. And it says here that, Jesus awakens and he speaks to the storm, makes it calm, and then he speaks to his disciples. Well, in Mark, in his telling, Mark is not real concerned about chronology. That's not a concern of Mark's as he tells the story of Jesus in his gospel. Matthew, on the other hand, is much more concerned about the precise order of things. He was a tax collector. You know, he worked with money, so preciseness was really important to him. And in his account, the way it happens, Jesus is sleeping on the cushion. The disciples wake him up, and he immediately addresses his disciples. And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith?" Interesting, isn't it? And, mind you, the storm was raging. The waves were still furious. The water was still coming into the boat. Jesus isn't even worried about that. He's talking to his disciples. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith?" Do you see who's in control here? And then he turns to the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And it was. Something about storms. Storms reveal to us how little control we are in. It's a big storm. You know, I don't know about you. I kind of find thunderstorms exciting. I love a good thunderstorm. Because there's something about a thunderstorm that makes you realize how small you are and how big the world is. We live with this illusion, and the illusion is that we're in control. Friends, this pandemic has probably kicked the props out of that illusion for many people. Because, you know, I mean, we're social distancing, we're trying to mitigate the spread, and that's a good thing. I applaud those efforts, and we're doing that. But, I mean, how much control do we really have? Or the stock market, over how the government responds or what we're told to do or not do. You see, it's situations like this that remind us that we are not in control. But there is one who is. And he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of our lives and Lord of the future and Lord of this situation right now, even in our world. And he speaks to the wind and the waves. And the wind stops blowing and the sea becomes calm. Now, those who are more naturalistic and don't believe in the whole miracle thing would say, "Oh, you know, it was just kind of coincidental. You know, the storm," and it's true. On the Sea of Galilee, storms can come out of nowhere, out of the blue, and be intense in just a matter of minutes. And they can also go away very quickly. And some might say, "Well, it was just coincidence." But here's, okay, I don't believe that, but consider this. When a storm is over a body of water and it stops, it sometimes takes hours, sometimes even days, for the waters to get calm again. And in an instant, the waves stop and the water is calm. Who does that? In fact, the disciples, this whole thing ends by them asking this question, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It says they were terrified with sort of this awe and wonder. Before they called him teacher. And now they call him Lord. Because who is it that speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey? Jesus has a greater power, friends. When I say what you put your faith in really matters, I really mean it. And there is no greater place to put our faith than in the one who can speak to the wind and the waves and say to them, "Peace, be still." He can speak into your world right now, into your life, into your family, and he can say, "Peace, be still." I said the questions that Jesus asks are significant. He says, "So, why are you so afraid?" You know what his question reveals? What was really going on in the disciples? They were afraid for their lives. They thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. You know what I think some of the fear has revealed in the present situation? I think it's revealed our own fear of death. I mean, we're all going to die. So, but most of the time, we deal with that by not dealing with it. We just kind of put it in the back recesses of our mind until a moment like this comes up. And we realize right now, you know, last week, at least to our knowledge, the virus wasn't in our city or our county. Now it is. And I've had some moments where I've been thinking about my own mortality. I mean, I'm 60 now. You know, I'm kind of at that place, that low end of the risk scale, that population at risk. That thought has crossed my mind. Mind you, Jesus doesn't keep us from the storms. And yeah, we could die. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Friends, he's Lord of heaven and earth. Not only is he a son of God in flesh in the world, he defeated death. And so if he defeated death, what do we need to fear? Because he's Lord of our future. He's Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present. So I want to point out two truths. First is this. If Jesus is in your boat, it won't sink. He put them on that lake. He said, we're going to get to the other side. And by golly, they got to the other side. Are you in the boat with Jesus? Is he in yours? Are you doing life together? You know what fear tells us? I read this recently. If you listen closely to the stories fear whispers to you, you'll find a common thread. Under every tale, there's an unspoken assumption that you are alone and there is no one bigger than you to trust. That's what fear says. You're alone and there's no one bigger to trust. That's a lie. You are not alone. Jesus is with you and he's bigger and you can trust him. So if Jesus is in your boat, it will not sink. Secondly, is that the storm won't last forever, friends. The storm subsided on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm will subside in our world, in our city, in our country. I don't know when, but it will subside. The storm will go away. The past couple days, I went outside to our church, left my office and went outside and took some pictures. Right outside my office when our flowers are blooming. Friends, it's spring. Winter wants us to think at times that it's never going to go away, that it's always going to be cold and damp and dreary, but spring is bursting out all around us. I went out to the lobby, and oh, I wish you could be here to see it. The forsythia bushes are blooming so beautifully, and the cherry trees, they're not quite full bloom yet. They're gorgeous. Oh, I wish you could see it, friends. But go around and look at the trees blooming. Look at the flowers breaking through the earth, and it's saying winter will not last. Spring is on its way. This storm that we're in will not last. Easter is coming. Resurrection is coming. I don't know when it will be, but Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. I love what some Americans are doing. They're putting up their Christmas lights. And they're saying, you know, in this dark time, we're gonna shine the light. And we can shine the light. So I would invite you, wherever you're at and whatever's going on in your world, in addition to this pandemic we find ourselves in, call out to Jesus. He'll come. He'll be there. He is there. Call out to Jesus. Invite him on the journey. Get in his boat. Because Jesus is Lord of the past, he's Lord of the present, and he's Lord of your future. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we come to one that the wind and the waves obey. We come to the one who was God in flesh. We come to the one who conquered death. We come to the one who is in control. And Lord, we need you now. We pray that you would speak to the storms and say, peace, be still. And in the meantime, would you speak to our hearts, our troubled hearts? Peace be still. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives. Come into our families. Come into our places of business. Drive away the fear so that we may trust you more. In Jesus' name.